Amen. Good morning, Christ Point. How are you? Yes. Our kids are joining us this morning. I'm excited about that. On the first Sunday of each month, they have been in the service with us just for the summer to give our volunteers an opportunity to rest. And so we're so grateful that they get to join us. Listen, kids, you got to track with me. My message is only an hour and a half long. Okay? Okay. Fair enough. My name is James. I have the great joy and privilege of being the pastor at Christ Point Church. I want to welcome those who are watching online. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. Certainly want to welcome our church family. It's good to see you. If you are new to Christ Point, I have a favor to ask. I would love it if you would pull out the connection card that was on your seat or next to your seat this morning. And you can do one of two things with it. You could fill out this backside, let us know that you were here this morning. And on your way out, there is a black offering box. If you could set it in the box on your way out, we'd love to know that you were here this morning. Or you could scan the fancy QR code on the front. It'll take you to a website, and it'll give you a number of different options of things that you can do, whether it's attend Discover Christ Point or attend one of our classes coming up or find out more information about the church. That is another option. So if you could do one of those two things, I would appreciate it. We have a baptism class coming up on the 15th of this month, just 2 weeks from this morning. It's going to be at 9 a.m. If you have not been baptized and you are a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you to that class. It's for kids and for adults. We're going to be walking through together about what the Bible teaches about baptism. And then our baptism service is going to be the following week on August the 22nd. We're going to celebrate the good work that God has done in the hearts and lives of his people. Also want to let you know on the 29th of August, is that date correct? Yes, the 29th of August is Discover Christ Point. It is an opportunity for you to hear more about the church, hear a little bit about our history and where we are headed. And also, it gives me an opportunity to get to know you a little bit as well, which I love doing. And so you can sign up again by scanning that QR code or letting us know on that card and set it in the box on your way out. Well, today is it's a sad day. It's a sad day today because we are finishing the book of Colossians. And so I know, aren't you sad? Aren't you? Maybe. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. I'm going to read the passage this morning. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to walk through it as well. So let me read Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. If you have a copy of the scriptures, you can turn with me now. If you don't, you can follow along on the screen, or you can go to the YouVersion app, go under events, find Christ Point Church, and you can follow along with the passage and with the outline this morning. So Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 reads, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. Articus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Verse 15, I give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. A grace be with you. Would you pray with me? Why don't you take a moment this morning, and you pray for you. Pray that God might encourage your heart this morning, challenge you and change you through His Word. And if you would be so kind, would you pray for me that my words might be helpful to you this morning and pointing you to Jesus? God, we thank you so much for your living and active word that you still use to change hearts and lives. Thank you that we have the opportunity as your people to come and to gather and to hear from you. Lord, thank you so much for the good work that you have done in us and that you're doing through us. Thank you for the work that you will do in the days ahead for your name's sake. God, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us first. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to be honest with you. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18 is typically a passage that we come to in Scripture and skip over, right? Right? It's one of those passages when if you're reading through the Bible and you come to it, you may glance at it, you may stumble across a couple of the names, and you may move on. But today, we're going to stop and we're going to camp out in these verses because I think that in this passage we see actually a beautiful picture of the community of God, of God's people, and how they are used by God to impact the church for His name's sake. Oftentimes when we read the Bible, we think about theology and big theological concepts. We look at the Word and we think to ourselves, is the Bible asking me to do something? Is it requiring something of me? Sometimes when we read the Bible, we look at the verses and we think, what does this teach us about God? All of those are good things to think about. They're great questions to ask. But have you ever noticed how many times Scripture simply mentions the names of people? Or just the names of people. If you were to read through the book of Acts, you would read of nearly 100 people connected to the ministry of Paul. Think about that. If you were to read Romans chapter 16, you would read of 16 individuals that Paul mentions as he writes to the church at Rome. If you were to think about Colossians chapter 4, which we're going to do this morning, you would stumble across the names of 10 people, right? 10 individuals, people. Scripture is written by people, and Scripture is written for people. People like you and me who wonder what it's like to live life with God. And so this morning, I want us to look at this passage from Colossians chapter 4. And I just want to point out four observations about Christian community from these verses, right? Four observations about Christian community from these verses. And so my first observation is that Christian community is filled with seemingly unimpressive people doing seemingly unimpressive things for the encouragement of God's people. I'm going to read the passage again, a couple of verses, and I want to explain what I mean by that. All right, verse 7 says, Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Notice how Paul describes Tychicus and Onesimus in this passage. He says that Tychicus is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. Brother, minister, and servant. Note the character of these men. Note the character of these men. He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister. And he's a fellow servant in the Lord. Paul doesn't point out here the gifts that these men possess. I'm sure that they were gifted men. I'm sure there were things that they brought to the table and to the church. But Paul doesn't mention that here. He simply notes something about the kind of men that they were, right? They were beloved brothers. They were faithful ministers. And they were fellow servants in the Lord. I think sometimes when we think about the church and people in the church, we have a tendency to think about gifts and talent, right? We think about what people can do and what they can produce. But may I suggest to you that it seems like Scripture, more oftentimes than not, is not primarily concerned with our gifting and our talent, but our character. Right? God cares about who we are more than what we produce. Right? That does not mean that we're not gifted. That does not mean that God doesn't give us talents and abilities. That does not mean that we don't get to use them to benefit the church and to bless the body. We do. But oftentimes, Scripture focuses on the heart more so than what we can accomplish or what we bring to the table. Paul says of these men that they were beloved brothers, they were faithful ministers, and they were faithful servants, and they were loved by Paul. I really believe that Paul loved these men as he reflected upon their lives and the influence and impact that he had on him as an apostle and the impact that they had on the church. Tychicus is mentioned five times in the New Testament. He was likely a convert of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. He likely experienced, at least on some level, the danger that Paul experienced in his earthly ministry, and he stood by Paul. He was one of the seven who accompanied Paul as a traveling companion, and he likely carried with him the offering for the poor in Jerusalem. When Paul was arrested in Caesarea, Tychicus and Luke were with him. He was loyal to Paul through various hardships that he faced. It's understandable that Paul would describe him as a beloved brother and a faithful minister. And it also makes sense that Paul would task him with really a twofold job, right? Paul wanted Tychicus to mail a letter to the church, the letter to the Colossians. He mentions a slave owner named Philemon and another letter to Ephesus. And he wanted them to update the church on how Paul was doing, right? Give them an update on my condition, on how I'm doing. So when you think about the role of Tychicus and Onesimus to a lesser extent, and you think about what they did essentially was they were a mail carrier, right? They were mailmen for Paul, right? They were Paul's errand boys, right? He's like, I got a task for you. I want you to take this letter and I want you to send it to the church. Now, when you think about that task doesn't seem grand, right? When you think about it, it doesn't even seem that spectacular. If I were to say to you, hey, I have an email that I want you to send out for me, like you might think, like, big deal, right? What a yawner. Like, anyone can do that. And yet, oftentimes, the things that you and I may see as small or insignificant are actually a big deal in the eyes of God. Right? Sometimes in the church, when we reflect upon or we think about what we do or how we serve, we say things like, I only, or I just. I only hold babies on Sunday morning. Or I just greet people when they walk through the door. Right? Sometimes we're quick to downplay our service when I think more often than not, we should do just the opposite. We should see that the work that God has called us to is a great privilege to do and a wonderful task. Right? To think that we can bless the people of God through our task should blow us away. Right? Paul writes about these men, and you can tell that his heart just overflows with love for them. He cares about these men. He describes them in glowing terms. And he wants these men who are doing seemingly insignificant things to be an encouragement to the church. Who among us has not stood in need of encouragement? You ever need encouragement before? Like, I have. Right? Do you ever feel kind of like down? Right? Like you're just trudging your way through life? Do you ever look at your life and wonder to yourself, how in the world did I get here? Do you ever think, man, I wish things could change for me? Right? All of us, I don't care how rich or poor, educated or uneducated, right? PhD or GED, it doesn't matter. All of us as human beings stand in need of encouragement. And I love how Paul sends these men and says, I want you to encourage the church. We can do that in a number of different ways. I was just thinking this last week of all the times I've watched, seen, or heard people encourage me. Last week, a few of us from the church had an opportunity to go to Honduras for a week, and we were excited to go. But I was a little concerned because before I left, a few days before I left, my mom went into the hospital for a surgery. And some unexpected things happened, and what was supposed to be an outpatient procedure resulted in her being in the hospital for almost 2 weeks. Right? And so I left town with my mom up the road in the hospital. Right? And that, like, if I had to plan it out, like, I wouldn't have written the story that way. Right? But it was so encouraging to me to know when I was gone, dear friends from the church went to visit my mom. They went and spent time with her. They will remain nameless to protect their identity. But I can't tell you what it meant for me to hear from my dad when I was in Honduras to say, hey, friends from Christ Point came and sat with your mom and prayed for her. And that is encouraging. Yesterday, I went to the lake with the students. I had no responsibilities, but other people there did. And I watched as they invested into our students, right? As they developed relationships with them. They set up a day for them to experience joy. And I had the opportunity to kind of stand back and just see it happen. And I just thought, how cool is it that there's godly men and women from the church who are investing in our students and pointing them to Jesus? That encouraged me. You may have heard a few weeks ago, we closed on the property just over my right shoulder. There's a house that Donnie grew up in that's still standing. Donnie's not here this morning, but I think it's safe to say Donnie's not a young man. And so the house has been around for a while, and it needs a little TLC. It needs a little love. And there's a couple ladies from the church that came together, and they put together a list of all the things that needed to take place. And then they started doing it. And I have to tell you, like, I haven't even been able to keep up with them. Like, I'm getting text messages at 6 o'clock in the morning with questions. And I'm like, ooh. I don't know if you've ever had a point in time in life where you realize people are running at a speed that's a little faster than you. That was me this last week. It reminded me of when I was a little kid and had a paper route in elementary school in Michigan. The streets would be covered with snow and ice. And occasionally, this is illegal, kids, don't do this, but occasionally I would hold on the back of the trunk and my mom would drive us down the street. Right? Hey, listen, I see your face. She was a good mom, all right? It was a good mom. She lived life on the edge a little bit. But like this last week, working alongside, it felt a little bit like that. Like they were driving the car and I was just hanging on. But I see the work that they've already done, and I thought to myself, man, what an encouragement to my heart, and what an encouragement to this church family. Because there's going to be times, men and women, students, when you meet there. Right, so Paul is writing to the church and he's telling them about these men and he's saying, man, I pray that they might be an encouragement to you. Christian community is filled with seemingly unimpressive people doing what may appear to be unimpressive things for the encouragement of God's people. Second observation, Christian community may be small, but it's not insignificant. Christian community may be small, but it is not insignificant. Verse 10 says, Articus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. When I read those verses, I was struck by verse 11. Paul lists three Jews and says, man, like everyone running with me, like there's three of them. There's a small group, but they've been a comfort to me. On one hand, when I read that, I think about the diversity of the early church. If you're familiar with Scripture, you may have read that Jews and Gentiles didn't always see eye to eye, you know, when they came to Jesus. The Jews wanted the Gentiles to be circumcised. They wanted the Gentiles to follow ceremonial law. They wanted them to kind of come to their side of the street and be like them. When Paul came and traveled, he wasn't always welcomed or loved with a welcome parade by the Jews. And yet these three men stood by Paul. They were a comfort to him. One of the things that I'm struck by is that biblical fellowship crosses racial and religious barriers. The key to the quality of our fellowship with one another is not our political party. It's not our income. It's not our educational background. Right? It's not our sports teams or where we like to shop. It's not even the fact that we always see eye to eye when there's a worldwide pandemic. Right? What brings us together is the people of God is God. Right? We share Jesus together. We're followers of Jesus. And that supersedes like all of those other things. That doesn't mean that they're not important. It doesn't mean that we don't talk about them and discuss them and wrestle our way through them. But we're Jesus people. Right? We're Jesus people. And sometimes the Jesus people is a small group of people, but it's still a significant group of people. The church at Colossae was not a mega church. And you read the commentaries, you read smart people that study the Bible, and they'll tell you more than likely it was a pretty small congregation. Right, some folks even suggest it may have been a dozen or two dozen people. Right, so small, but significant. And so Paul looked at this small group of Jews, listed them by name, and said that they have been an encouragement to me. They've been an encouragement to me. I don't think this community that Paul's describing here, by the way, was always easy. It wasn't. Did you notice he included in his list John Mark? Do you remember the story of John Mark? Earlier we read about it in Scripture. Early in Paul's ministry, John Mark abandoned Paul and returned to Jerusalem. Right, they're tracking together. They're locked like arm in arm. They're doing life together. And then something happens. We don't know exactly what happens. But John Mark's like, thanks, but no thanks. Like, and they split. And you're going, wait a second, these are Jesus people. This is not supposed to happen. But John Mark leaves. He hooks up with Barnabas. Paul chases after Silas. And we don't know why. I mean, it could have been because Paul's ministry was difficult. It was hard. Like, Paul wasn't doing Holy Land tours and staying at fancy hotels. Like maybe John Mark got a taste of that and was like, I'm going to go back home. We don't know, but they split. But 10 years, 12 years later, when Colossians is written, Paul apparently sees things at least a little differently. He says, if John Mark comes to you, welcome him. Welcome him. He's one of us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, in the letter to Philemon, Paul calls him a fellow worker. In 2 Timothy, he said of him, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Like, I love that. You ever have a relationship before that things don't go quite the way that you thought they would or should or that you wanted them to? Like, you go your own separate ways. But sometimes, this doesn't happen all the time, but sometimes God in his goodness and in his grace, with the passing of time, you see things a little differently. And you go, and they're a brother, like they're a sister. Like, philosophically, maybe we were doing things a little differently, but they're chasing after Jesus just like I am. Like, they're a fellow worker. Christian community may be small, but it is not insignificant. Third observation: a Christian community labors in prayer for maturity. Epaphras, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature, fully assured in all the will of God. I love that verse. I love how Paul describes Epaphras. He had a pastor's heart. He was struggling on behalf of God's people in his prayers. The word that is used there in Colossians chapter 4 is the same a word that we get our English word to agonize. Right? So Epaphras is agonizing in prayer for the church. Right? He loves the church. Right? And he's praying for the church. What is he praying? He's praying that they may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. And I don't know about you, but if you ever struggle in knowing what to pray for your brothers and sisters, may I suggest to you to pray a Bible prayer. Right? Pray a Bible prayer. Bible prayers are just prayers that we read about in the Bible. Right? These, to me, are safe prayers. Not safe prayers in terms of like wrapped in bubble wrap. Right? Not that kind of safe. Prayers that we read about in the Bible actually can be risky prayers. But safe in the sense that other people who have gone before us prayed them. Right? They're inspired prayers. Right? There's times when I don't know what to pray for people. I don't know if someone should leave a job or stay in a job, or if they should stay in their house or sell their house. I don't know if they should vacation here or vacation there. I'm going, I don't know. But you know what I do know? I do know that God wants to change people into the image of Jesus. Right? And so I can pray those kind of prayers for you. Like, I can look out this morning, and I know some of you better than others, but I can pray that you would grow in maturity in your relationship with Jesus. Like, I can pray that you would reflect Jesus, that God would change your heart to look like Jesus, so you sound like Jesus and talk like Jesus and live like Jesus. Like, what a good prayer to pray. The church, community, what we read about in Scripture, labors in prayer for the maturity of others. If you're struggling to know what to pray, pray that your brothers and sisters may look like Jesus. Pray for spiritual maturity. As a side note, I can't help but point this out. I don't know if you noticed it in verse, I think it's verse 14. It says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. That's significant because I don't know if you remember the story of Demas, but things don't end well for him. Right? He's one person that we read here who at one time is a part of the church or seems to be a part of the church and then taps out. Right? He leaves. We read in 2 Timothy. It's verse 9, I can't remember the chapter, I think it's chapter 4. It says, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Right? It's believed to be the same guy. And on one hand, Paul is going, hey, Demas is giving you a shout out, like he's saying hello. And then later, Paul is like, yeah, Demas, like, he gone. Like, he was in love with the world, and he's not around anymore. There's times where Christian community can be heartbreaking. Right? Because you see people who seemingly were in, right? They were tracking, and then later on, they're not around anymore. And it's not because they've gone to a new church or a new congregation. It's just they've abandoned the faith. Is Demas in love with the world? He's no longer around. He has deserted me. Which I think makes it all the more important for us, for Christian community, to labor in prayer for maturity for our brothers and sisters. Right, fourth observation. A Christian community shows genuine care and concern for the church. Christian community shows genuine care and concern for the church. It says in verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be to you. Christian community shows genuine care and concern for the church. And when I say church, I'm not talking only about the local church, but the global church as well. Right? Because there, Paul has this mindset where there's this letter that is true, that's inspired, and he's sending it to the church, and he's telling the church, hey, pass it along, would you? Like, when you receive this truth, take it, receive it, apply it, and then give it away. We take it, receive it, apply it, and then give it away. And I think, in many ways, that is the right or appropriate rhythm to the Christian life. Like, we take, and we receive, and we apply, and then we give it away. Like, we take the word, we receive it, we apply it, and then we give it away. Paul had a passion for the church, not just for his own local church body, but for the Big C church. Right? God is a global God. God is a global God. And he is doing things around the world that would blow us away if we had eyes to see. And so I pray that we would be a community that has a love and a passion not only for our local church body, but also for the Big C church, because God is a global God. So four observations. Number one, Christian community is filled with seemingly unimpressive people doing seemingly unimpressive things for the encouragement of God's people. And so I've been asking myself this question this week. I want to ask it to you. You can think about it in your seat. Take it with you. How can I encourage my church family? How can I encourage my church family? God's given you brothers and sisters in this place. Ask yourself, how can I be an encouragement to them with your words, with your deeds? How can you encourage your brothers and sisters? Second observation, Christian community may be small, but it's not insignificant. Right? And so I started thinking to myself, James, what relationships has God given me to foster, and how am I fostering those relationships? What relationships has God given me to foster, and how am I fostering those relationships? Right? You may look at your relationships and think to yourself, boy, I only have like two or three like people that I'm running with. Well, praise God. How cool. Foster those relationships. Sometimes with relationships, it's so easy for us to kind of turn inward in our relationship and think about what we're getting instead of thinking, I say we, what I mean is me, instead of thinking to myself, how am I pouring out for the sake of others? How am I fostering relationships with others? Not how are they fostering a relationship with me, but the opposite of that. You don't have to have many. You may just have a few. And your community may be small, but it is not insignificant. Observation number three, Christian community labors in prayer for maturity. Who are you regularly praying for, and what are you praying about? Who are you regularly praying for, and what are you praying about? Do you have a couple people on your prayer list where you are agonizing in prayer for them, where you're going like, God, I beg you to work in their heart and in their life so that they would reflect your son, Jesus. Man, I'm begging you, God, go to him early and often. Agonize in prayer for your brothers and sisters. Observation number four, a Christian community shows genuine care and concern for the church, the Big C church. So the question is, how am I showing care and concern for God's global church? How am I showing care and concern for God's global church? Let me pray for you and ask God to stir our hearts so that we may respond appropriately to his word. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for your word to us. Thank you that you still use it to form and shape us and to change us. To mold us into the people that you want us to become. Lord, I pray that your spirit will work in our hearts and in our lives right now. And I pray that you would do a good work in us. Lord, I pray that you would stir our affections for you. I pray that you would encourage this local church family, this church body. Lord, I pray that we would long to be a people of prayer as we pray for Christ-likeness in others. I pray that we would show a genuine concern, not just for our local church, our congregation, but for the world around us. And so, Lord, may it be so. May it be so. I want to give you just a moment this morning, and I just want to give you an opportunity to pray. Maybe if you heard something this morning that encouraged you or challenged you, just spend a minute or two with the Lord and ask Him to do a good work in your heart. Would you do that now? Thank you so much for this family. Thank you for this church body. Thank you for the good work that you've done and that you're doing and that you will do in the days ahead. Lord, thank you again for your living and active word, how you still use it to form us and shape us and change us. We give you thanks this morning, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great privileges that we have as a church family is to come to the table to remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. His sufficient sacrifice for us, His blood that was spilled, His body that was broken. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you've placed your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, I want you to know that you are invited to the table this morning. On your chair when you came this morning, you may have noticed that there is the elements for you. I want to encourage you, if you could, to peel back that and take out the wafer. And I want to say a prayer and give thanks for the sacrifice of Jesus, His broken body, and read a passage, and we're going to partake of this together. So would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We give you a thanks for the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus. Thank you that His body was broken for us. For your sons and daughters, that we can have a restored relationship with you. This morning, we remember, we give thanks, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Pray and give thanks for the cup. God, your word says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so we thank you for the blood of Jesus that covers and washes away our sins. Thank you for the new life that we have because of Christ. This morning we remember and we give thanks. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen. Scripture says in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Would you pray with me? God, we give thanks that we can come together as your people and to remember Jesus and the hope that we have because of him. We declare with those who have come before us and those who will follow us that we believe that Jesus is going to come again. We long for that day. May it be quick. God, thanks so much for loving us. We love you back, and we pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen. Would you